Folks, let me pray for us. Father, we do want to thank you for your word, and Father, please be with us all as we listen to some hard things, but Father, we pray that you might just soften our hearts and minds so that we can listen, so that we can take in and act upon what we hear, and we do pray these things for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Well, friends, the biblical, as you would know, the biblical family model is under attack. The homosexual lobby is telling us that people of the same sex can be a family. The Archbishop of Canterbury has condemned traditional values with his positive stand of homosexual clergy. Whenever you watch the TV, there is always there's countless movies that show that adultery is okay, unless you get caught. Even our own Prime Minister is modelling a de facto relationship and not a marriage relationship. The world is basically against the biblical model. They say it's out of date, it's out of touch. And with good reason, because statistics tell us that half of the marriage end up in divorce anyway. Well, against this tidal wave of opinions and attitudes stands God's truths. And folks, we're going to be looking at Proverbs and other parts of the scriptures that Jean read to us. We will be seeing a wise and godly marriage is built on three biblical principles. And folks, can I say from the outset, if you're not married, if your partner has passed away, don't think this sermon is not for you. Our marriage ought to be a reflection of our relationship with Jesus. You got it? Our marriage relationship ought to be a reflection of our relationship with Jesus. So whether you're married, whether you're unmarried, whether you're considering marriage, this sermon is for you, okay? And not to say that you can tell your kids and grandkids, you might give them some advice of what you hear this morning. So the first principle is, we, not me. Let's say it together. We, not me. We are to be united with each other as we are united with Jesus in faith. In Genesis 2, it says, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. So the Bible speaks about leaving and cleaving. The Bible speaks about oneness. The Bible speaks about the two becoming one, the separate becoming united, the individual to become a team. We, not me. To be united with our partner is hard work because we are different, aren't we? Yeah? We all have different tastes, personalities. As I look at this motley crew, as I look out there, I know we're all different. And we love different things. We have different hang-ups. We are different people. Can I say my wife Debbie and I, she was supposed to be here this morning, but she's with my granddaughter because we had our seventh grandchild born yesterday. So she's up there looking after the other one as my daughter prepares to come home. But Debbie and I are very different, and I'm not saying anything that I wouldn't say if she was here. She likes mixing with a few people. I like the crowds. She's loosely connected with her family. Coming from a Maltese background, we are very connected, enmeshed nearly. When it comes to the electric blanket, she likes it hot. I like it cold. When we think of movies, she likes thinking movies. You know, movies with a plot. I like unthinking movies. You got me? Blood and guts. I'm happy with that. When we go out for tea, she likes quality. I like... You can tell that, eh? She likes to dress up. I like to dress down. She loves culture and history. I like sport. Hands up those people who are watching a bit of the Olympics. I think we've got two or three gold medals. But I love sport. I love what's happening today. You see, when you're two different types of people, you have to work hard with that attitude of we, not me. You need to compromise. You need to sacrifice on both behalves to live as one. We've been married, Deb and I have been married for 44 years. And can I say, I'm still learning. I still make mistakes. And so, from time to time, we need to sit down with a peace conference and talk about we, not me. We need to compromise. I try to remember as much as possible that I still need to treat Debbie as that special person in my life. So occasionally we'll go out on dates, especially those special times. In Proverbs 5, it's saying staying united is hard work, but we've got to be careful not letting temptation, the temptation of adultery, divide. Again, Proverbs, our verse of the day, may your fountain be blessed and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. A loving doe, a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. And so it is a blessing to have the joy of marriage. And in Proverbs chapter 5, we have this sexual imagery to highlight that sex is to be valued, enjoyed, with your marriage partner. Sex within marriage is a beautiful river that brings life and fulfillment. But outside of marriage, it can be a sewer that defiles everything it touches. Friends, sex is the bond or glue of a marriage relationship. You know, some years ago, a man came to my office. And I didn't know him from a bar of soap. He came, didn't come to church, and he wanted me to help him because he said, I haven't got a close bond with my wife. And I asked him a couple of questions. I found that he was a travelling salesman. He would go to interstate. He confessed to me that sometimes he would watch pornography when he was away. And yes, sometimes he had prostitutes while he was away. And I just said to him, well, there's your trouble. I said, when you've had sex with these other women, you've made bonds with these women. And how can you possibly have a bond with your wife if you've got all these other bonds? I said, you need to repent. You need to denounce and break those bonds that you've had with other women. Sadly, I never saw the guy again. Because he didn't like what he heard. Friends, marriage shouldn't be a grin and bear it, just a peaceful existence. It ought to be a blessing, we are told. It ought to be joyful, a satisfying union, captivated with love and passion. It sounds great, but how do we get there? Well, we do need to see our differences, not as weaknesses, but as strengths. Opposites attract because there's a desire of wholeness. What I lack or weak in, Debbie is often strong in. You see, our differences can complete us. Instead of irritating each other with our differences, we need to see it as complementary. You know, to do that, sometimes I watch some of the movies Debbie likes. Yeah, we've got to watch those movies, you know, the ones you've got to think of it, the ones that have a plot, The Sound of Music, she loves that. I don't know how many times I've seen it. I choose to watch Escape to the Country. And don't tell anyone, all right? Now Debbie wants to go to England. But folks, it's part and parcel of cooperating, part and parcel of working together. You see, to cooperate, to change, to grow, to develop in a new direction, we need to pray, we need to forgive. We need to encourage one another, ask for help when the going gets tough. Treat our partners, or our partner, as that someone special. We, not me. Be united in your marriage, just as we are united in Jesus through faith. Secondly, the second principle is till death do us part. Let's say that together. till death do us part. In other words, persevere with each other, just like Jesus perseveres with us when we've sinned. In Matthew 19, Jesus said, we are told, therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The only kind of marriage that God wants is that lifelong marriage. And folks, can I say, if we make divorce an option, guess what? There is a greater chance we will take up that option. Proverbs says, rejoice in the wife of your youth. May her breasts satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. In other words, stick with the one that you started. You know, there's words here, always satisfy, forever captivated. These are forever words, they're eternal words, they're endless words. They're non-negotiable commitment words. And if that's the case, we need to learn to resolve conflict. Get help, pray, compromise, do whatever it takes to stay together. We need to make the most of our marriages. Keep investing in your partner. Every marriage, even the best and easiest marriage, requires vigilant attention and effort. You know, when you think about it, teachers, they have in-service training. Computer people have refresher courses. Tradies need update on regulations. If you're involved in any sort of career, there'll be an investment in time. Now, what about Christian marriages? Sometimes we do need a shot in the arm, as we do need that in our faith, a conference, working together. I was mentioning to the early congregation that when I went to Camden, it was classed as the wedding factory, a lot of marriages there. The first year we had 80 weddings, and I did the majority of them. I think it was the first Saturday of me working there, I did 5 weddings in a day, 5 weddings. After 3, I thought, this is no sweat. After 4 and 5, I thought, I started getting really tired. But occasionally, some of the people that there who would be getting married, they would had to do marriage preparation. And sometimes people would say to me, we've been living with each other for many years. We don't need any marriage prep. And I used to say to them, no preparation, no marriage. Simple as that. No effort, no gain. Having help is not a weakness, it's a sign of wisdom. Don't you hate it seeing those ads? The lawyer ads, and they make divorce look so easy, don't they? They see the woman there with her hair done up and she's bright and happy. And the dad collecting the children and he's happy and the kids are happy. And you think, boy, divorce is a great thing, isn't it? And I look at that and I think, why the heck did you get divorced in the first place if you're so happy? Folks, divorce is harder than resurrecting a marriage. A good and lasting marriage is the result of genuine and sustained investment by both partners. We've all seen marriages start good, but then end up deteriorating, even die out, because of sheer neglect. And that's painful to see. When there's talk about drifting apart, help is necessary fast. And the last thing we want for our kids, the last thing we want with our friends, is to be another statistic. And if you can't work out problems on your own, be wise and get outside help. When marital difficulties are addressed early, there's clearly a greater probability of marital healing. So till death do us part, persevere with one another as Christ perseveres with us. And thirdly, the grass is never greener on the other side. Say it with me. The grass is never greener on the other side. In other words, I think the scriptures tell us or encourage us to be faithful to our partner, just like Jesus is faithful to us, isn't he not? Isn't he not? He is faithful to us. And if we're going to be his people, we need to be faithful to one another in marriage. One of the greatest destroyers of God's model of marriage is the other woman. It's the other man. And when couples entertain divorce, there's nearly always someone else, unless it's abuse. I think I worked out just in my time at Camden, there were about six or seven couples that I tried to help who were considering divorce. And they said to things like, we just can't work together, we argue, we fight, we do all this stuff. And then I asked them, you know, is there someone else involved? Oh, no. There's no, you know, it's just us and, you know, we're having the problems. And it was just really interesting. Months after, and sometimes 12 months later, you'd find out there was another bloke. There was another woman. It nearly always is the way. God wants us to be a one-woman man, a one-man woman. Proverbs 5, why be captivated, my son, by an adulteress? Why embrace the bosom of another man's wife? For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths. The evil deeds of a wicked man ensnare him, the cords of his sin hold him fast. He will die for the lack of discipline, led astray by his own great folly. Four considerations if we're entertaining adultery. Firstly, God examines our choices. He knows what we're up to. Everything is in full view. He knows our motivation. And we know that we will have to give an account to him by what we do and not do. He says there we will be ensnared in sin. And that word is a fishing term. That really means to be trapped hook, line and sinker. Sin holds us back, doesn't it? Sin entangles, trips us up in life and sometimes causes more sin. What's it saying? Oh, what a tangle web we weave when we first practice to deceive. God also says there's a lack of discipline. It's a sign of weakness which leads to failure. And right at the end, he says, it's great folly. In other words, adultery is stupidity. Great pain it causes to the partner. Great pain does it cause to the kids. And people often think you're smart if you can get away with it, but it's reckless and it's madness. The grass is never greener on the other side. The grass is greener where you water it. The grass is greener where you water it. So stop looking over the fence. Concentrate on who God has given you. Proverbs 6 basically shows that men fall into temptation through their eyes. They see the beautiful, seductive adulteress. And folks, can I say, and I don't mean to be sexist, and please don't hear me wrong, a great encouragement for the blokes is for girls to dress modestly. There was one time when I was at Camden, we had one of the youth workers, a girl youth worker, and she was a very good-looking girl. She was very innocent. She was a great worker. But she had a tendency sometimes to wear short dresses. And I remember there was one particular time we were having communion and we would have a rail there and people would come up. And she was having communion and I could see some of these blokes coming up and their eyes were just hanging out of their heads. And it just struck me. I thought, you know, we're in God's church. These are good Christian boys and girls. She's a great Christian girl. And yet there is temptation there. And I had to speak to that girl very carefully about, you know, she can be a temptation even though she doesn't mean it. Women are often tempted through smooth talking. and men who are over complementary, I think. Is that right? I've got a couple of nods there. So husbands and wife, be careful of flirting. Suggestive flirtation can actually lead to seductive flirtation, and that can be dangerous at a weak moment with the wrong person. You can fall into an adulterer's arms. You know, sex within marriage is like petrol in a car. It's safe. It will take you from A to B. But sex outside marriage is like petrol close to flames. It's explosive. It can do great damage. To those who are unmarried, if there are any here, keep sex for that special person in marriage. I know it is unfashionable and I know it's seen as uncool, but don't rush into love and marriage. Wait for the Lord's timing. Save yourself for marriage. And with regards to adultery, don't think it can't happen to you, because none of us is beyond temptation. Now, what does Proverbs 16 say? Pride goes before the or destruction. And Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10 basically says the same thing. Be careful that you don't fall. And, you know, I have sat with Christians who are faithful Christians and who have fallen, even though it's been once, and full of regret and pain and shock and shame, thinking they thought it would never happen to them, and it did. Even if you believe your marriage was ill-advised in the first place, adultery will not reduce your pain. Eventually, it will multiply your pain. The only way forward in a wounded marriage is not adultery. It's hard work, working through the issues one by one, prayerfully, with a spirit of repentance, and more often than not, with a counsellor or a friend. There are no shortcuts to marital growth. It takes time, sacrifice, tears, compromise, humility, maturity, more than we can imagine. And I probably don't need to tell you that. But we owe it to each other. We owe it to our kids. We owe it to God to create the best family we can be. The grass is never greener on the other side. Be faithful in the marriage that you have, just like Jesus is so faithful to you and to me. I know there are a lot of what-ifs in this sermon, in this talk. Let me just look at a couple there. What if we've been unfaithful with regards to divorce or adultery? Well, folks, I don't need to tell you your mistake, but know afresh God's grace, won't you? Know afresh that Jesus didn't die on the cross for nothing. He died on the cross for your sin, for my sin. There is no sin that God cannot forgive. Someone was telling me that sometimes ministers can appear when they speak to be saying that divorce is the unforgivable sin, or remarriage is the unforgivable sin. Folks, we will suffer the consequences of adultery and separation, but you still can be forgiven. Jesus didn't come to condemn us, but to save us so that we might live life to the fullest. There may be people right here this morning who, through no fault of their own, their marriage has dissolved. Folks, we can't control what other people do. We can't control that. But we can control our response, and we can control the situation and the way forward. Our world is trying to define and restructure the family unit. And folks, as Christians, we need to stand up for God's model of marriage despite the wave of disapproval. Three principles of a wise and godly marriage. We, not me, be united in the marriage that you have. like Christ is united with us through faith. Till death do us part, hang in there. Our relationship for one another is for keeps. Persevere with each other as Christ perseveres with us despite our sin. And the grass is never greener on the other side. Resist the temptation of drifting away. Be faithful, like the Lord Jesus is faithful to you and to me. Folks, why don't we just bow our heads and maybe just quietly think about some of the things that have been mentioned. Maybe you can quietly pray too for the situation that you are in. Maybe someone that you know in your family who are going through one of the issues we've talked about, maybe we can pray for them too. So why don't we just quietly do that? Heavenly Father, we know that what is written in your word is sometimes hard to take, as the Lord Jesus had said. Father, we do pray for ourselves. We pray for our friends and family who may be struggling in their marriage, who are struggling not being married, who are struggling being divorced, who are struggling being separated, who are just struggling with life. Father, help us in some ways to be prayerful for them. Help us in some ways to be an encouragement to them. And Father, help us to be those people who come with grace and speak of your grace in the Lord Jesus. Father, we recognise that sometimes guilt can override people who have sinned in this way. But Father, we pray that after confession, we pray that after repentance, that you might renew their spirits and they might know just how good you are, that you persevere with us, that you are faithful and that you are united with us as your family. And we do pray all these things for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.